Well, good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Good morning, church. My name is Trevor Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb. And I just want to say that y'all dress up really nice. You look good this morning. We do this every Sunday. We'd love for you to come back and join us again next week. Y'all look great. Thanks for being here today. We are gathered here this morning alongside of millions of Christians all around the world who are coming together to celebrate and to acknowledge the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. That moment so many years ago absolutely transformed the world. We come from a long line of faithful followers of Jesus who claim that the victory that Jesus won on the cross is actually ours as well by his grace and by his mercy. There's actually a lot that I love about Easter. This is one of them, seeing so many people come in here and pack this place out for us to celebrate together. But it's headlined actually by the Cadbury egg. Can I get an amen? Come on, people. The Cadbury egg season is one of my favorites, but at the risk of sounding like a rotten egg, I've always had mixed feelings about the annual family egg hunt in the yard because children are involved. Let me explain. I want to be clear. I know that we've always had the best of intentions when we hide a bunch of candy in the yard and release little sugared up children to go after all of it with baskets like it's the Hunger Games and try to fill those baskets with jelly beans, peanut butter eggs, plastic aids of cash, and of course, the holy grail of all Christmas candy, the beloved Cadbury egg. But I wanted to get this off my chest this morning. I'm afraid that that little event doesn't always go as planned. Maybe you're a family like my family who knows this to be true. I want to get this off my chest because our expectations oftentimes are easily and painfully dashed by clouds of pollen and scraped knees or crying toddlers or melted chocolate or cousins fighting over Cadbury eggs. Not that I have any experience with that, but that's what happened. So we know that behind many of those perfectly framed Easter family photos that we'll see on Facebook today, behind those perhaps is an Easter tradition that didn't go quite as planned. I want to show you a picture from my family Easter photo from last year, if you can put that up on the screen. So this is my family Easter photo. You'll see me on the screen preaching right there, my son with a yo-yo, my daughter dressed to the nines with an Easter hat, and my son hiding in the couch cushions on the other side because they all had the flu. So Easter 2023 did not exactly go as planned. And how many of us in the room know this morning, today, that sometimes things don't go as planned? And sometimes it's small inconveniences like this, but sometimes it's overwhelming heartache. I mean, maybe even this morning as you've come here on this Easter day, you take a look at your life and you feel that the expectations that you once had just haven't been met. And maybe if we're honest this morning, we take a look at the world around us and we wonder, how could it come to this? With wars and tragedy and disaster. You feel the pain of the brokenness all around us. And if this is true of you this morning, I have good news for you today. You're not alone. You're not alone because, in fact, the Easter story within the scriptures features people who know what it feels like to be disappointed, to be disillusioned, to be downtrodden. You see, on that first Friday of the first Easter weekend, Jesus hung on a Roman cross. It seemed as though the promising arrival of the kingdom of God, though through a seemingly ordinary Jewish man who could do extraordinary things, was dashed as the nails were driven through his hands and through his feet as he was buried in a tomb. However, only 3 days later, early in the morning, a woman came to visit his grave. Now, to be clear, other Gospels give us an account of multiple women, but we're going to be reading in the book of John today. In the book of John, chapter 20, there's only one woman who comes to the tomb in the beginning. This is what it says, John chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in the place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, because it was empty. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So according to John chapter 20, the first person to visit the empty tomb was a woman named Mary Magdalene. When she notices that the stone has been rolled away, she goes right away to find two people. John tells us this, the first person's name is Peter. And the second person is not named, but is the one who Jesus loves. Guess who that is? The author of the book. And then John tells us not only that, but he outruns Peter to the tomb, a little bit of a humble brag in the middle of this Easter story. When they get there, they look inside and see that the tomb is empty. The linens that used to cover Jesus' body are lying there, but there's confusion everywhere. They still don't understand what has taken place here. And so they leave that place and go back where they came from, which leaves Mary there by herself. Here's what it says then in John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb and saw two angels there in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Verse 13, they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with this news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all that he had said, the things to her. So Mary stands outside the tomb, there by herself, and the Bible tells us that she is weeping. She's brokenhearted over the one they thought to be the Messiah, who is going to come and make all things right, but instead he's been killed, and not only that, but she can't find his body to come and mourn. But the Bible tells us through her tear-filled eyes, she sees two angels inside of the grave, and they ask her an interesting question, don't they? They look at her and say, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, this could just simply be a passing few words within this passage, except that when Mary sees Jesus only a moment later, he asks her the same question. "Woman, why are you crying?" Whenever you read the scriptures and you see something like this, something that's said this close together within the Bible this many times, it's something to pay close attention to. So the question that is asked of her is this: why are you crying? And at first glance, it seems like a silly question, doesn't it? Why would you ask her this? Were these the only three people in all of Jerusalem who didn't know what just happened? I mean, her leader, her friend, is just being brutally murdered as an innocent man. Not only that, but their expectations for the kingdom of God finally coming and making all things right seems to have died with him. She's brokenhearted. She's overwhelmed with sadness. In fact, the original Greek word for the word crying is the word klaio. And it means an uncontrollable, audible grief. Let me translate that for you into English. Mary is full on ugly crying at the tomb. She's making a scene in the cemetery because she's come to find a dead body, not a living one. So when the question is asked of her, you can take it a couple ways. I remember when I first read this passage years ago, I heard it as more of a chastisement, more of a way of shaming her for her uncontrollable emotions. Even spoken with a level of frustration over her loud crying and seeming lack of faith. And I'm afraid that's how many of us interpret the way God feels towards us whenever our hearts are shattered by all the pain around us. The truth is, if we're honest, all of us have experienced a time of weeping, a time of grief, a time of sorrow. Perhaps it's a result of a marriage that came to an end, or a loved one who passed away, or an addiction that you can't seem to defeat, or the wars that rage all across our globe. The hardest part about this is that we could take all day to mention the pieces of grief and pain and sorrow in just this room this morning. Some that may be a distant ache, and some that might be so fresh that the tears even now are welling up in your eyes as we speak. My family and I took a few days before Easter to get away to the beach just for a little bit of vacation because tomorrow I'm leaving to go backpacking with a group of high school boys until Wednesday over spring break. So on the way back from the beach, coming through Conway, we passed a cemetery just across from Coastal Carolina Football Stadium. And each time we pass that cemetery, we tell our kids to wave at grandeur and tell them that we miss him. Because 4 years ago, my father-in-law, Derwood Owens, passed away in the middle of COVID, beloved by many and only 12 at the funeral. Our family has grieved and mourned his loss for years, and there are still times my wife will break down in tears because there are endless moments in this life that she wishes she could share with him. It just doesn't seem like it could be true that he's actually gone. And maybe even this morning, you know what this feels like. To come here on Easter morning to celebrate the risen Savior, but to know that in your heart there's a bit of grief still there. And I think sometimes we feel as Christians that we should not carry grief around with us. That wrestling with sadness means that we don't have enough faith. That somehow we have to look at the world around us in rose-colored glasses and pretend like everything is okay. But the truth is that our tears are a result of the reality of a broken world. It's a reality of a broken world. And this is why Mary cries as well. See, at the tomb, all she can see is death and tomb and linens. But see, I don't think the question that the angels and Jesus ask Mary is meant to make her feel guilty for her pain. I don't think you should feel shame over your sorrow either. Rather, I think what we see in the passage in John 20 is that the risen Savior meets us in the midst of our tears. He meets us in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our pain. As I read through this passage over 20 times over the past few weeks in preparation for today, I heard, "Woman, why are you crying in a whole new way?" I heard it with a tenderness and a compassion. I heard it with gentleness, as a gentle way of helping Mary begin to see the new reality that was all around her. I hear it the same way that a good-willed, loving father asks his child why they're crying as he holds them in his arms. The way a good-willed and loving mother wraps her arms around her heartbroken child, "Why are you crying?" You see, the question, I believe, is to open Mary's eyes to hope. To open Mary's eyes to hope. Look around you, Mary. It's Easter morning. The tomb is empty. And not because Jesus' body has been taken, but because death has been defeated. He's risen from the grave. I love the way that John gives us the information about how Mary's eyes are finally opened to see who Jesus is. No longer mistaken as a gardener, but instead, when Jesus speaks to her, he speaks her name. He says, "Mary." And as soon as he speaks her name, her eyes are open to see him in front of her. I believe this morning on this Easter day, as we come and celebrate together, God wants to awaken you to the hope of the resurrection. And I believe the way that he does this is that he speaks your name today. Can you hear him? Asking the question, "Why are you crying? What brokenness is all around you?" That we might see Jesus as resurrected, risen, alive. You see, 1 Peter captures this hope of ours because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that we go to 1 Peter because Peter was one of the disciples who was there in the very beginning. Here's what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Peter writes this: "It's in God's great mercy that you have been given the opportunity this morning for a new birth." And why does Peter describe this faith in Christ, this revelation of the resurrection of Jesus? Why does he say this in these kinds of words? Why does he describe it, the transformative work of God, in the way that we place our faith and hope in him as a new birth? I believe it's because those who witnessed the miracle of new life was as powerful then in the ancient Near East as it is for us today. In fact, just in the past few weeks, we have had 3 brand new little babies in our church staff family who have been born. 1, our sound engineer, Aaron Rayley, and his wife, Caroline, welcomed a little boy named Cameron. Our high school coordinator, Chris Morgan, and his wife, Haley, just brought home a beautiful little girl named Lorelai. And our very own Emma Murphy and her husband, Truman, just brought home a handsome little boy named Quinn. This is our new church growth strategy, actually. Just everybody have a lot of children, and we'll grow that way. It's a good idea. I recently had the chance to see these sweet families come to the church in the past couple weeks and see these beautiful children. And we can't help it, can we? When you see a newborn baby, when I saw these newborn babies, it almost made me want to have another one. Almost. But when you look at an infant, it's amazing to consider that all of their life is ahead of them, that their life is full of possibilities. When you see a little one, you have to see hope. Hope. This hope is what is offered to us in Christ. In fact, Peter says it this way, it's a living hope, meaning that it's the kind of hope that's at work within our life right now, today, by the Holy Spirit. I found a definition online for the word hope as an expectation and anticipation that rests in what we believe to be true. You see, when you believe that God could raise Jesus from the dead, what can he not do? We believe that Jesus rose from the grave, defeated death, is alive today. What can God not do? He's our living hope, like being a newborn spiritual child causes us to lean into the power of God in our lives to see everything made new, to see our life full of possibility. It's the power of the resurrection, the kind of thing that can restore relationships, revive our anxious hearts, resurrect our mistakes and failures, and renew our faith in God. This new birth means that our best days are not behind us. They're ahead of us because of the opportunity in our faith in Jesus. See, belief in the resurrection instills hope. Hope. At the moment that Mary heard her name, she was filled with hope. She grasped at Jesus' feet, but Jesus says, "You can't hold on to me. There's work to be done." John captures her witness to the power of the resurrection. We have other books in the New Testament that capture the witness of many disciples and others who actually have lost their lives because of their faith in this new birth, this unwavering dedication to Jesus. So how do you go from having just a few followers of and Christians in the early stages of Jesus' resurrection to now having millions worldwide? It's because there have been countless individuals who so believe that the tomb was empty. Countless individuals who so believe that Jesus has risen from the grave that they have in their hearts a living hope that they can't help but share with others. So I want to share with you this morning just a few of our own church family who are part of a faithful many, a faithful witness to the risen Savior as they share the reasons why they believe in the resurrection. Check out this video.
I believe Jesus is resurrected from the dead.
Because he gives me my purpose and shows me my worth.
Because his Holy Spirit has guided me through the most difficult and confusing parts of my life.
Because he had a plan for us and he wasn't done with it.
Because he has done miracles for my family and I know he will continue to do miracles for me.
Because 49 years ago in March, I asked him into my life and everything changed.
Because I feel him in my everyday life.
Because when I pray to him, he answers my prayers.
Because he rescued me from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light.
Because of his amazing love and his grace that I've been able to experience, not only in my personal life, but in my professional life.
Because when I asked him to come into my life and be Lord of all of it, he did.
I believe Jesus rose from the dead because he said he would.
He changed me inwardly, he changed me completely, and he changed me for eternity.
Because he said he would.
I believe Jesus is resurrected from dead because his resurrection power, even today, the transforming the lives of people and breaking the bondages of sin around the globe.
Because I see every day the frailty of the human spirit, and there's a difference in those who've accepted Christ in their life. The Holy Spirit rushes in and strengthens them, not just spiritually, but also physically.
I know he's with me and he walks with me every day because he gives me strength to endure adversity.
I can see the pure love for Jesus that my kids have every single day.
Well, here we are in 2024, and the spreading of the truth about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus shows no sign of failing.
I know my Redeemer lives. His words are more relevant today than at any time in history.
He is alive, and I will live with him forever, resurrected.
It has given me hope for a better tomorrow. He's the best friend I have ever had.
I've seen the evidence of his goodness.
He's alive.
He wasn't done with us, and he wasn't done with me.
Don't you feel his presence? He lives.
You can hear in every voice in that video what new birth sounds like. You can hear in that video what hope sounds like. These are people who don't just believe that this is true, but they have oriented their whole lives around the certainty. And they've joined God in finding unique ways to be a part of God's movement in the world. This is the way that pastor and author N.T. Wright says it. He says, people who believe in the resurrection and God making a whole new world in which everything will be set right at last are unstoppably motivated to work for that new world in the present, right now. I want to go back to one interesting thing that Peter says in 1 Peter in that passage we read earlier. He says, this living hope that we are born into through our faith in Jesus does not just offer us hope for today, which it does, but it's also the kind of hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You see, this hope that we're given is not just for what's happening in our lives at the moment, but it's an inheritance that will be ours one day in the future when our time on earth has come to an end. This inheritance is an eternal life with Christ Jesus in heaven forever. I love the way the last book of the Bible describes the ultimate outcome of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Oddly enough, John, the same person who wrote the gospel we were reading earlier, wrote the book of Revelation. And in his Easter account that we wrote in John 20, it comes to full fruition here in Revelation chapter 21. This is what it'll be like to see our living hope come to eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says this. John is writing about a vision he's been given. He says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, look. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them forever. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne says this, hear this morning, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You see, Mary saw at the empty tomb that first Easter morning the first fruits of this new work that God is doing in the world. And for those of us who have placed our hope and faith in Jesus, we will also see the same thing, a resurrected life. A new life in Jesus that gives us hope today and hope for the future. You and I can experience the living hope that Peter writes about as we open our hearts to the work of Jesus within our lives. You can join the faithful throughout history who have said, I know what it's like to weep and mourn over the brokenness of the world, but I know what it's like to have Jesus meet me in the middle of it. And be able to ask me the question, why are you crying? The tomb is empty. It's Easter morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. God, we thank you that wherever we find ourselves today, as we gather here on this Easter morning, Jesus, you meet us here. I pray for those of us this morning, God, that today is a difficult day because of a loss of a loved one, because of expectations that haven't been met. I pray, God, that you would instill within us a deep hope for the future because of your resurrection. I pray for those of us today, God, this morning, who have come here to celebrate because we know what you have done for us. Give us this boldness, God, to share, like we saw in this video today, the reason for why we believe in the resurrection, because it changes everything. So God, I pray for this room. As we leave here today, may we be Easter people each and every week, because you indeed have risen and you are changing our lives. You are making all things new. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Together, everyone said, amen.